Today, I'm excited. I've been looking forward to this for months. This is probably one of our top two places to be, Spokane Baptist Church. Another place is Montecito Baptist Church in Ontario, California, our dear friend Dr. Ezekiel Salazar. But it's all about the spirit of the people. It's all about the spirit of God working in and through the people. And when you see the love and the sensitivity and the kindness and the graciousness here at Spokane Baptist Church, it's just a remarkable thing. And then that, you know, have my friends here and my enemy, Paul Pizzillo. I told Brother Josh not long ago, I don't know if he had the courage to tell Paul, but I really don't know if I could attend a church that would allow Paul to be a member. There's something wrong there. I saw where Paul posted on Facebook that 4 out of 3 people have trouble with math. 4 out of 3, Paul? Really? This root of bitterness with Paul all began one day when we were at a church in Priest River, and this young college-age girl comes up, and she was all excited and everything. And Paul says, "Oh, this is Dr. Knuff. Here, have one of his books." He gave her my book. I said, "You're awfully free with my book." I'm telling you. Thank you, Debbie. Appreciate the laugh. But, and you know I'm only kidding. Oh, no, that's the truth. He did give away my book, you know, with no recompense. But I love Paul and Liz so much. They're so kind and gracious, and, you know, we just love them like family. Thank God for them. And so, you don't want to be my friend, you know, because my wife will tell you, you know, he only teases people he loves. So anyway, but I'm so excited to be here. This building is so beautiful. What you've done here is just remarkable. We travel from coast to coast and north to south. And rarely do you find a church that's alive and excited, a working church. You know, in the West, we have dude ranches. They're all real pretty and prissy and all that. And then we have working ranches. Now, our ranch, where we live, the Hines Paradise Ranch, it's a dude ranch. There's no pigs or goats or sheep or horses or cows or anything there. But everything's meticulous. Now, it is a working ranch in the sense that we do the prayer experiences there. And that's a lot of work. It's God's work. But there's a lot of dude churches in America. They look real nice, but nobody loves anybody. Nobody cares who you are. Nobody cares about where you're going for eternity. Spokane Baptist Church is not a dude church. It's a working church. And, you know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians today, they hate that old hymn, "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work." They don't sing that one anymore. And we become, in Christianity, it's become a spectator entertainment game. Spectator. Instead of working for Jesus. And so, God has called the church to take the gospel to the world, and that's work. Prayer is work. Preaching and teaching is work. Counseling is work. Soul winning is work. And this is a working church. And when I mean from everything, the way you've painted the restrooms and the sign outside and the parking lot and everything, it's a testament to the heart and the vision of your leaders, as well as the people that just work and make it all happen. And I know God has some great things for this church, if the Lord tarries. Now, honestly, when I see everything crazy stuff going on in the world today, I say, wow, how can Jesus tarry much longer? But, you know, we need to be simple concerning evil. That's what the Bible says. So we need not look at all these things that are going on around us, but focus and keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's doing in our life on a daily basis. And I am so glad that you're here today, and we've been excited. We've prayed fervently. I mean, for months. We take this very, very seriously. We have prayed for months for this meeting this week. And we've come a long ways to be here. And I hope that you'll attend every service. I don't want to say anything about Paul, but he won't be here Wednesday night. And Paul's actually going to go up to the lake and get things ready for the men's prayer experience on Friday and Saturday. And, you know, I've used this illustration before, but when I was a young man, about 20 years ago, I decided that I was going to learn to be a snow skier. And so I skied and skied and skied. And the first time I went up on the lift, I fell all the way down the mountain. The second time I went up the lift, I fell halfway down the mountain. The third time I went up the lift, I went probably 10%, I fell down the mountain. But I skied and skied and skied, and I found out that if you'll take 4 or 5 days, take a vacation, and ski every day, your ability just accelerates. And it's the same thing with revival and this prayer revival. If you'll come to every service, we'll build precept upon precept, and your Christian life and your walk with God will accelerate in the next 4 or 5 days. I promise you it will. And we need times of revival. A lot of churches, they don't have revival anymore. The great churches of days past would have a fall revival and a spring revival like your church does, because it accelerates the spiritual growth of people. And you can get the CD, but it's not like being there live and hearing it live. And so we're starting on a journey. What I love about the Christian life, it's not just the destination, which is heaven for eternity. That's pretty awesome. But it's about the journey on the way to heaven. And we are promised by the Lord Jesus Christ in the journey that we can have the abundant life. I like abundance. I like spiritual abundance. And so we're on this journey. And so many people are just like toddlers trying to walk down the road instead of mature in Christ, able to run the race with patience. And so in the next few days, we're on this journey together. And I need this journey. Brother Tom, what I love about the prayer experiences is how much I get personally about prayer and the presence of God and the power of God that I need in my life. And that's why it's such a blessed thing for Susan and I to host the prayer experiences at the ranch, and then to be able to go out in places like Priest Lake and conduct a prayer experience, because we need it. Susan and I need it. And we're in the prayer experiences all the time. Because, and by the way, when you have a revival like this, what happens? There's a spike in spirituality. And people start reading their Bibles, and people start praying more, and people start witnessing more, and people start having unity in the home, and love in the home, and kindness in the home, and forgiveness in the home. And then over months, it begins to trail off. And so you have another, in the fall, you have another revival, and everything spikes again. And the reason that it does that is because we're not under the Word every single day like in our services. And what happens to Pastor Tom and Pastor Josh, when they preach, there's a spike on Sunday. But by the next Sunday, people, they forget how blessed they were the last Sunday. I can't believe it. I know, they walk out the door, they say, Pastor Josh, I needed that message. Whoa, what a blessing that was. Oh my goodness, I needed that. And I think church should be a wow experience. When you leave church, you ought to go, wow, I needed that. And so on the way out, they tell you how blessed they were. And then next Sunday, they're not there for another blessing. Isn't that strange? Because they forget from Sunday to Sunday. And so in the next few days, we're going to talk about some things that will empower your life, that will change your life. What we're going to share in the next few days, and then culminating there on Friday and Saturday in the men's prayer experience, is it's life-changing if you can get a hold of it. It's not that difficult. It's pretty simple. But we're so enlightened today, we miss the simple. The profundity of Christ is His simplicity. People want to add all kinds of rules and stuff to salvation. People want to say, you got to do this and you got to do that, and you can't eat meat. You got to be a vegetarian. I didn't climb up. What did they call that? I didn't climb all the way up the food chain, you know, to just eat green beans. You know, I want some salmon, some shark. So anyway, now I'm not putting down, you know, good eating for sure, but we add all kinds of rules and regulations, and it's really pretty simple. So we're going to take and reduce things down to the least common denominator. We're going to make it just as simple as we can so that you can begin to chew on it. You know, think it over, meditate in your mind, and then implement some of the things that will change your life. We sang that song, and I love the way the Lord works, because I was actually thinking of this song through the night. Whenever I come to Spokane Baptist Church, you know, Susan and I were having dinner last night. She says, well, I suppose you'll be awake and praying all night. And I'm thinking, I hope not. But sure enough, awake and praying all night long. Because Spokane Baptist Church is so important. There's a sign out here that says Spokane Baptist Church. And so we say, oh, that's the church. But no, the building isn't the church. I love these older buildings. Look at the woodwork up there. If you get bored during the preaching, just check out the woodwork. When I was a little kid, my grandmother's church had a ceiling just like that. And I, as a little boy, thought, man, that is an upside-down ark. That's what the ark would look like, right? I just knew that had to be true. Somebody found the ark and turned it over. But we sang that song, Brother Tom Let Us In. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Needless pain. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. My godly mother, when I was 6 years old, she would listen to the Christian radio station. And they would play this song on the Christian radio station. And I'll never forget that I thought, well, how good is that? We don't need to bear our own griefs. We don't need to bear our own pain, our own sorrow. All we got to do is take it to the Lord in prayer. Six-year-old boy says, wow, people would be stupid to not do that. Those were the exact thoughts that I had as a six-year-old boy. What? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. A little 6-year-old boy got it. But a lot of adults don't. And now the 6-year-old boy that's 63. Oh, I know you say, no way, you're not 63. Remember, I'm telling you, you got to moisturize. You have to moisturize. But sometimes I forget that, Brother Tom. I just get zipping along, you know. Singing those old hymns. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-day. Oh, I guess that's not a hymn. I got the eye thing from Josh up here. But I can go along being frustrated instead of taking it all to the Lord in prayer. I can go along and worry instead of taking it all to the Lord in prayer. I can bear pain and loss that weighs me down instead of taking it to the Lord in prayer. Anxiety. That we've created this anxious society. People are so anxious and so nervous. You know why? We don't take it to the Lord in prayer. I want to tell you that when you go to the secret place and you spend time confessing sin, dying to self, being filled with the Spirit, and praising God, your anxiety leaves. I mean, your anxiety goes away. Your worries, you don't have worry and fretting anymore. That's what Paul said in Philippians. He said that if we would pray with thanksgiving, that God would keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So when we're emotionally worried, when we're mentally anxious, it's because we haven't spent time with God. Now, I understand anxiety is a real health issue. I understand that. Just like blood pressure or high blood sugar or any of those things. I understand that. But I also know that the peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus when you pray with all prayer and supplication, making thanksgiving in your heart. That's the answer. And so when people are anxious, I kid you not, this is a true story, yeah. And I won't name any names to protect the innocent, but this pastor, 75 years old, had to stop the service because he was having an anxiety attack. And his wife had to go to the parsonage and get one of his pills. Brought it back from the parsonage, he took the pill. And they sang a few more songs while they waited for the pill to kick in. What about prayer? What about being in the presence of God? Now, if you have anxiety and you have to, and the doctor prescribes a pill, I understand that. But try God. Try prayer. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And little kids, they can understand that. But we forget all about it. Now, turn in your Bibles to the book of James. If you're sitting next to a deacon, help him find it. Present company excluded. I'm just teasing. I appreciate Don. Now, listen. I was not offended that last year when we had our revival and prayer experience that Don and Kathy went on vacation. How convenient was that? I was not offended. But I did have to take half a baby aspirin to get over it. And really, I need to pick on Paul because he's just a funny guy. We laugh a lot when we're together. Don't pick on Don. He's the treasurer. My wife says, honey, do you know Don's the treasurer? Yeah? James. Oh, we're, it's all good. Let's see. James chapter 5. And there's so much on prayer here. But in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. They say that's good for your soul, you know, to confess your faults one to another. But it's very bad for your reputation. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have God's word on it. God says that He'll bless prayer, that He'll move because of prayer, that He'll answer prayer. And I want to tell you, this is the more generation that we live in. Everybody wants more and bigger houses, more and bigger property, more and maybe not a bigger car, but a faster car. We just look so good in that new car. We want more, more, more. More money. We all think we need to earn more money. We do. This is the more generation. Even in Christianity, the people just want more. Keep trying to keep up with the Joneses. Trying to surpass the Joneses. Coveting what other people have. This is the more generation. But what we really need is, we need more prayer. We need more focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need more peace that passes all understanding. That's what we need. You know, how many people become wealthy and then some tragedy happens in their life and they commit suicide? Look how many of the movie stars that we idolize. I don't understand that. I don't understand why movie stars have more influence than anybody else. Have you ever thought about what a movie star is? An actor or an actress? They are very good liars. Right? They are very good liars. The guy comes on and says, maybe you've heard about a reverse mortgage. Blah, blah, blah. What does he know about a reverse mortgage? Except you lose your house when you die. Well, I'm not getting into all that, but, you know, anybody here sell reverse mortgages? Oh, thank the Lord. But I'm just saying, why is it that an actor has so much influence when they're really good liars? If you believe what you're seeing, it's because they're really good liars. That's not really them. And so we need not more of all this junk that's cluttered our life, more stress, but we need more peace. We need more of God's power. That's what we need. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that's an interesting thing. To be righteous. How can we be righteous? This scripture says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The very best that we have to offer, the best that we can think of is as filthy rags to God. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all in, it's a fellowship. We're all the same fellows in one ship. We're sinners. And the more you spend time with Jesus, the more you realize just what sin really is. Some people say sin is missing the mark. But as you get closer to God, God is holy. And when you get closer to His holiness, the holiness of God, the more unholy you believe you are, that you feel you are. And so the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How do we become righteous? When we're clothed not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Because a lot of times we're walking around in the flesh and, you know, we're making a list and checking it twice and taking names and hassling people, and we're involved in conflict. We're frustrated. All the things of the flesh. And the truth is, a Christian in the flesh can do anything that a non-Christian can do, that an unsaved person can do. You can be a Christian in the flesh and commit murder. You say, is that possible? Because there's a difference between the flesh and the spirit. So, how do we become righteous as a Christian? Well, we come to God in the secret place and we pray and we seek God and we confess all known sin. And we get honest and transparent with God about our sin. Lord, forgive me for my pride, for my arrogance, for my critical spirit, for my judgmentalism. Forgive me for my frustration. Forgive me. And we get right with God. And then we empty ourselves of self. And then we pray for the filling of the Spirit of God. That's the difference. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we no longer have the fruit of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. And now when we're filled with the Spirit, we've taken on the righteousness of God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you can be righteous in God's righteousness, clothed in God's righteousness, in God's holiness, any time you want. But Satan doesn't want you to. And the flesh doesn't want you to. Do anything else except be clothed in the righteousness of God. And so the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to pray as righteous people. How do we do that? Confess all known sin, die to self, being filled with the Spirit. Now we're a righteous person. Pray with all fervency. We're not fervent anymore. We're not fervent in prayer. How can we shake the throne, God's throne, in prayer for others and those that we love if we're not fervent? If I could pull back the veil and you could see the Holy Spirit is here today. If you could see the angels of God are watching over us today. And if you could see that the demons, the fallen angels of God, are here as well. And there's a spiritual warfare going on for your mind, for your attention, for your heart, for your emotions. And Satan will tempt you. And it all starts in your mind. How dare he talk about Paul that way? Well, I have a relationship with Paul. We're dear friends. And we joke around all the time when we're I love to be around Paul because of his laughter, because of his humor. Life is pretty serious. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So when you get around Paul, you get healed. Right? Because you laugh. But Satan will tempt you in your mind. How dare that young man talk about Paul that way? And we're easily offended. How dare Pastor Josh say that? How dare Pastor Tom walked right by me and didn't even smile and say good morning? That's what Jan said. And we're easily offended. And it starts in the mind. The battle is for your mind. And your mind's going to tell you, don't go to church tonight. And that's Satan. Tonight's message is so very important. And there is a spiritual warfare going on over you personally and your marriage and your family and your finances and your health. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we don't pray without ceasing continually. That Bible says pray without ceasing. When I was, I'll mention this a little more in the next service, but our son Joshua, who's 33 now, so he's old enough to be crucified, and has been pretty much. But when he was a little boy, Joey and I were back behind the house, and we're in the garden digging worms. We're going to go fishing. And in the front of the house, Josh was flying his kite. And all of a sudden, we heard a scream. And Joey and I ran around the house. And little Josh, he's probably 5, maybe 6. He was flying that kite, and he dropped the spindle. We've all done that. And he grabbed the string. We've all done that. And it was a windy day, and that string went through his hands. And that's why he screamed. And then the kite in the wind is taken off. So Joey and Josh and I, we start running up over the prairie. I mean, there's little cactus here and there, and we're running, and the kite's getting further and further and further away. And we're running and running and running, trying to catch that kite. We can't catch that kite. So we stop. We huddled up, Josh and Joe and I. And I said, "Dear God, forgive us and cleanse us and wash us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And please get Joshua's kite back." And you say, that's foolish to pray. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So we said, "Dear God, get Joshua's kite back." And so when we're done praying, we start running again. And we notice the kite's not getting any further away. And we run and run and run. And the kite's getting closer and closer and closer. And pretty soon, we come to a barbed wire fence. And in the end of that kite string was a little loop, about maybe a half an inch loop, that was tied in that kite string. And that little half an inch loop caught on one of the tines on the barbed wire fence about 1/8 of the way in. Now, I'll tell you what, that's a miracle. You say, "Oh, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And so now Joshua is 33 years of age, and he's a spirit-filled preacher and the new pastor at Lakewood Baptist Temple over by Tacoma. And he learned to pray, and he learned to trust God, and he learned to have faith when he was just 4 or 5 years of age. I was telling Brother Tom, "Man, those boys, you know, they've got so much more than we ever had." Growing up in a preacher's home and going to conferences and leadership schools and fellowship meetings and evangelistic campaigns and missions conferences, those boys, it's like Josh. You know, Pastor Josh knows so much more than you and I do. Now, we have some gray hair, see. And this is a seasoned man of God. But this guy knows more. I'm not saying he has more wisdom. This man has the wisdom. This man has a lot of knowledge and a lot of energy and a lot of heart. And that's why God puts them together, see. And I think of our boys, Josh and Joe. Oh, they have so much more than I had when I was their age. And they're going to do such a greater work. But it all comes from learning about prayer and the power of God and the presence of God. I was thinking back this week when I had a special speaker, and on Sunday afternoon, I said, "Hey, I can take you out to an old cabin. Oh, it's on an old ranch way out there. It's really a neat place." So we still had our suits on, and I'm driving the family van, and he's riding along, and we go up the highway, and then we go, you know, over the cattle guard, and we go down over here, Hill and Dale, and we're going through these snowdrifts. And finally, you know, we go see, we get to the cabin. We're looking around the cabin, you know, looking for treasure. And, you know, two Baptist preachers are always looking for treasure. And so we looked around, and then we started back. And I just come through this snowdrift. But this time I'm going through the snowdrift, I get stuck in the middle of the snowdrift. We got to get back to town because we got a revival going on. And we're stuck in the snowdrift. So the first thing I do is I open the car door, and I forgot how hard the wind was blowing. And so the wind goes boom with my door, and I stood up. And in those days, I would wear a Silver Bell 4X Beaver cowboy hat. Beautiful hat. And I fell in my church that he was a manager at clothing store, the cowboy store, and he'd get me boots and hats and that kind of thing. Beautiful hat. Probably a $200 hat. I mean, it probably cost more than the Pope's hat. I don't know. Sorry. Any Catholics here? Seeks. Yeah. Is the treasurer a Catholic? What'd Kathy say? Huh? Okay. So when I stood up out of the car, that wind caught my hat. And there goes my hat like a wheel up over the prairie. I watched it till it was out of sight. It went over the hill. It was gone. A $200 hat. So anyway, we're still stuck. And so we dug. I took the jack handle and we're digging. You know, we got our suits on. We're trying to dig it out. I'm trying to make it go back and forth. And I'm trying to dig and get in, try it again. And finally, we were exhausted. We had no other ideas. So what happens when you have no more ideas? You pray, right? Couldn't hurt. Two Baptist preachers, you know. So finally, we're exhausted. The wind's blowing. You know, we're wet from the snow. And I said, oh, dear Lord, please forgive us. Please have mercy on us. Please, Lord, please get us out of this snowdrift. I started the van. I drove the van out of the snowdrift. So as soon as I got out, I bowed my head again. And I said, Lord, if it's not too much to ask, could I get my hat back? So then we're driving down this four-wheel drive trail. And we're going up Hill and Dale all the way back. And we come back and we, you know, 5-6 miles. And we go over the cattle guard. We get back on the freeway. And we're driving down the road. 5-6 miles. There's my hat. Stuck up against, the wind had blown it up against the pig wire along the freeway. I pulled my van over. I get out. I walk over. I reach the other side of the fence. Take my hat. Put it back on my head. Thank you, Lord. Listen. Listen, God cares about your hat because it's your hat. He loves you. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God knowing it, how much more does he know about what you're going through? And even the hairs on your head are numbered. And Roy and I are trying to help God count. Make it easier for God. Right? We're on God's side. And so, listen, God cares about it all. I know some big stuff's going on. I know there's big things. I know that there's much bigger things than a Silver Bell 4X cowboy hat. I know there's bigger things than a kite for a little boy. But if you don't pray about the little things, you're probably not going to pray about the big things. And I remember in the night, last night, thinking about one of those big things while I was praying. When one of my members, Bill Leader was his name, his little baby was born with a hole in her heart. And I remember how I loved this family, and I drove through the night in a blinding snowstorm to get to the hospital. And I got to the hospital about 4 or 5 in the morning. And I went in with Bill and his wife, and I wept and prayed with Bill and his wife for that little baby, that precious little baby with a hole in her heart. And I talked to Bill this about 6-7 months ago, and that little baby had just graduated from Bible college and had married a young preacher boy. See, that's a big thing. But if you're not gonna submit to God and bring everything to God in prayer, then you're probably not gonna bring the big things. You ever pray for a parking spot? Oh, I know. Ooh, that's terrible. Don't bother God with that. You ever tried to park in Seattle? It's a big thing. This last week, what time is church? 10:30? When do we quit? Right now? Okay, 10:15. Okay. All right. My wife and I went to Oregon this week to see my adopted mom. My adopted father, 95 years of age, died 1 year ago last week. And so we went to spend a little time with her. And we went down in Sheridan, Oregon, a little logging town. And we went and took a picture of the old white building on the back street of town where I started out with 5 people. And we cut down the berry bushes that were around the church and found out they were holding the building up. I started out with 5 people. And within 100 days, we were running 90 to 100. Packed that building out. Then we went to the next town over, Willamina, Oregon, to the VFW hall. That it's just a bar is what it is. And a big area where they have dances and stuff. And Susan took a picture of the old white building on the back street of town. It's now painted gray. And then she took a picture of the VFW hall where I held my first revival. The first revival, 27-year-old pastor. And had over 35 people accept Christ in that revival. Took a picture of that. And how God, and I remember, you know, the Bible says, if is any among you sick, let him call for the elders and let them lay hands on them and throw them out. No. Are you with me? I'm just threw that in to see if you're with me. Joe, are you with me back there? Okay, okay. At least he's not the treasurer. And in that little church, in that little town that grew, our church grew to over 579 people in that little place. 2 ladies. The doctor said you can't have babies. Now, I'm a Baptist. Capital B, capital A, capital B, capital T, capital I. I'm a Baptist. But I believe the Bible. So 2 different ladies were told that they couldn't have children. And I didn't know nothing. I started when I was 26. Now I'm 27. And, you know, Bible says, you know, lay hands on them and anoint them with oil. And what kind of oil do you use? 3-in-1 oil? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost? Synthetic oil? Yeah. No. Thanks. Josh says, no. Olive oil. Olive oil. And so I remember 2 different times the husband bringing his wife, kneeling down, and us kneeling beside her. And I put my hand on her head, and I anointed her with oil on her forehead. And those 2 ladies, 2 different times, both gave birth. In fact, one had 5 kids. And the husband said, Pastor, pray to stop this. I'm just telling you that our God is a miracle God, that our God answers prayer. And my friends, this is a prayer revival, and I want to encourage you to pray, pray, pray. and pray more. Pray more. There's a building there where the church is now. And the pastor that's pastoring there now, he doesn't care about me. He doesn't hardly care about his people. My adopted mother, her husband died a year ago. He's not visited her one time. This building is a beautiful building. I mean, we went from the back street of town down by the river to the main street of town. And here's how I did it. God put it on my heart. Here's what I used to do. I used to go pray there's 1,800 people in that town. I used to walk through the streets at night and pray for the different houses and pray for the people that were in there. Then during the day, I'd go knock the doors of the people that I'd been praying for while they were sleeping. And I'd win them to Christ. And so we needed a bigger building. We were, we had people sitting on the platform while I was preaching. There was no other place for them to be. And out the vestibule. Did I say vegetable? Are you with me? And so here's what God put on my heart. I was reading there about Jericho, how the walls fell down. So I went down one night, and I walked all the way around that building. It was a dealership that was vacant. Walked all the way around that building and laid hands on that building and prayed that God would give that building to our church. And then the second night, I walked all the way around the building and laid hands on that building and prayed that God would give us that building for our church. 6 nights I walked all the way around, 1 or 2 in the morning. The 7th night, I went around that building 7 times. And I read where Moses had to take his shoes off because it was holy ground. So I took my shoes off. And I went around that building. And as I'm going around that building, there was a mud puddle, a big mud puddle. And it had been a dealership. So there's oil and gasoline and petroleum products mixed in the mud. And I remember, well, I got to do it. So I got my shoes in my hand, and I'm going squish, squish, squish. I mean, I'm wearing socks, but the mud's getting through. It's squishing up through my toes. And I got my, and so I went around the building 7 times through the big mud puddle. I come around the building. Here's the police. It's 2 in the morning. I look like a burglar. My feet now are caked with oozy goozy mud. My shoes are in my hand. My Bible's under my arm. And they turned the light on me. And they said, oh, it's the Baptist preacher. Turned the light off and went down the road. They didn't find any jewelry or anything on me. 7 times went around that building that night. Laid hands on that building. And the guy that owned the building was a reprobate. I mean, he was a mean. He hated churches. His parents were wheat farmers, and they were Lutherans. And this guy had a chop shop, and he was in prison in Alaska, in a federal prison. And I went and visited his parents, and I said, we'd like to buy your building. Of course, I didn't tell him we didn't have any money, but we'd like to buy your son's building. And they said, he won't sell it. I said, will you ask him again? And they said, we will. So they asked him. I came by again. Oh, he hates churches. He won't sell the building to a church. So then I fasted and prayed for a week because we needed a bigger building. And there was a death in the family. And they let that man out of the federal prison to come to Sheridan, Oregon, to bury his family member. And I met him in the building. And with tears streaming down his face, and he said, I'll sell you the building. That was a miracle. And then I had to get some money. I needed another miracle. Yeah. And now, 37 years later, souls are still being saved in that building. Beautiful building. Beautiful building. Wow. God can do anything. You know why I share those things with you? Not so that you'll think I'm somebody, because I'm not. But my Lord, He's something. Wow. He is something. And I'm telling you that God answers prayer. You need to pray the right way. You need to confess all known sin. You need to make sure that you're not praying for impure motives, to consume it upon your own lust, James says. But our God is a prayer-answering God. Let me ask you to do this. I want you to write down one, two, or three things. Take your bulletin. There's a place for sermons there to take notes. And I want you to write down one, two, or three things, three at the most, that you need from God. I believe that this could be a miracle week. Now, I'm a Baptist, and I'm sick and tired of shallow people stealing away the principles of the miracles of God and the power of prayer and the presence of God. We Baptists have been believing in the miracles of God for 2,000 years. Remember that one fellow? What was his name? John, and what was he? The Baptist. We're in good company. Except he lost his head. But there's none greater than John, the Bible says. I want you to write down one, two, or three things that God puts on your heart that you need God to do. It may be about your health. It may be about your finances. It may be about a job. It may be about your spouse. It may be about your children. And let's covenant together to pray this week for those things, that one or two or three things that you need. I can think of one that I have right now that I would love to see God answer it this week. Wow. Oh, by the way, there's a restaurant from Sheridan, Oregon. You go over to Lincoln City, and there's a restaurant there called Fort Hill Restaurant. And the lady that owns it, she and her husband, she was the first person that we led to Christ when we started that ministry 37 years ago. She was the telephone man. And she could outdrink the loggers in that town. And she had a big helmet on, and she climbed the pole, and the pole went, whoa, whoa, whoa. And her husband was a drunk, and he was unfaithful to her. And I remember we prayed and fasted for a week, and he was thrown in the hospital, and I led him to Christ in the hospital. They both got saved. They both got baptized. They started coming to the church, and they started having babies. And she came over to our house one time, and I remember the baby, because she's walking up our sidewalk, and the baby goes bloop and falls out on the sidewalk. And this man was a cook. He was a chef at Salishan Lodge over on the coast. And he said, there's a restaurant that I can get. So I went out in the parking lot, and I prayed day after day after day in that parking lot that God would give Terry and Ben Goforth that restaurant. And on the Thursday, I think it was, we went to the restaurant. Terry was there, hugged us. And I said, now, we're going to pay for our own meal. She said, no, you're not. And she was telling her daughter that was working there, this is Pastor Knuth. He would sit in the parking lot and pray that God would give us this restaurant. She said, Brother Gary, God has provided financially for our family for 37 years with that restaurant. And all their kids went to Bible college and graduated from Bible college because I prayed in that parking lot that God had given that restaurant. I'm just saying that because that's how we are to live. That's how we're supposed to be. And when you find out that your neighbor or your friend or somebody in this church has a need, you start praying for that need. I'm out of time. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear people. I pray that you'd bless in the next service. And help us to pray, 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 and pray more. In Jesus' name, amen.